that I missed your call, but if you'd leave your name and number, I would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband. The important things. It looks like there may be a possibility it'll be a threesome to Big Frog. There's still a slight possibility it'll be tomorrow, but it looks like it'll be Saturday. You know, it's kind of, it'd be nice to know before I go to bed tonight whether I have to be up in the morning in time to start early, because we want to try to do it a little bit earlier than we have in the past. But anyway, it looks like Big Frog is indeed on for this weekend. But of course, I've said that three times already in the past and it didn't happen. But of course, this will be our third time to the top. So it's not like this is a new event. We're only looking at doing the 11-mile round trip as opposed to the 15-plus-mile one, the one we did just less than a year ago. It was May of last year. But anyway, that's on. I did listen to the video I did yesterday, which turned out to be rather long. So I'm going to try. I keep saying I try to be short. I'm going to try to be short today. But the content, I don't think, you know, again, I'm trying to improve on clarity, but I do think the weight of what was said was significant. I think overwhelmingly significant. A DVD went out in the mail to my family of that video, and I think I might make a few others to send to other people, because, again, it has the two aspects of it. If someone is trying to reconcile with you and you say no, and while claiming to be a follower of Christ, you might consider how you're going to explain this to, you know, standing before the Lord. And the other aspect was, it's going to be extremely costly, far more to the person who reconciles with me than me, if someone says they want to reconcile. And that's why I try to express, I will do what I can to take whatever weight off them as possible, to do it privately initially or something of that nature, whatever it takes. I am more than willing to do that. Again, why would I do that? I'm a follower of Christ. Very simple. So that went out. You know, one of the other things, because, you know, I also mentioned about that TV tower that was hit in Ukraine yesterday. And because the objective behind that was to disable communications within Ukraine. And because this is not unique. This is a normal process that you would do when you're fighting battles. You want to do a lot of things to destroy the internal structure of your enemies. And, you know, this is done in many ways, not only in the, as they call it, kinetic war, that's happening in Ukraine, but in other things. You know, again, the example I've used is Kashmir, which is the disputed area between India and Pakistan. There's a whole bunch of things going on in Myanmar, you know, formerly Burma, and a lot of it is you cut off communications. And clearly, you have the example of the Great Firewall of China and so many other examples, including things that happen in the U.S. And so it was a reminder, because there's a solution for that. And you know, I expressed before the Umbrella Revolution in Hong Kong 2-3 years ago, however long it was, where you had the streets full of protesters, and the government shut off the internet. And they used a mesh network to communicate. You know, and the problem, as I pointed out, is that's great to be able to set that up and get everybody, but that should be the norm for multiple reasons. One, so you're prepared for events like that. But two, and of course, there are even events like, you know, like, oh, I don't know, a volcano going off that happened in the Pacific, you know, about a month or so ago. And islands that were cut off from the rest of the world. But you don't want to at least maintain communications locally. And if you use an architecture that requires that you be part of the world grid, you have problems. So there are techniques to do that. One is called, private routing. I wonder who came up with that idea. I'm obviously others do similar things. But of course, that is a dormant part of Shofar Nexus. And again, I'm looking for, there's so many of these things that are in Shofar Nexus, but there's a problem. The fundamental problem, boo, it scares people. It literally scares people. Because if you say, all right, I'm going to provide this, the ability to get around censorship, the ability to communicate where no metadata is exposed, unlike Tor, no metadata is exposed, not just to, you know, between you and the party you're speaking to, but to the prying eyes of the intelligence community. So people say, well, again, the one gentleman's comment, you're on the wrong side of the NSA. Well, yes, I am. And if that scares you, you are a minion. You are a coward. And I point to Revelation 21:8. You may have heard this before. But so, you know, again, there's that aspect. There's the monetary aspect, you know, with Shofar coin. And the problem there is you know, I've expressed Bitcoin and the various other blockchain-based things. What does it do? It gets people prepared for, it brings you in because it's a way to make money by the manipulation of money. You know, you are a money changer, which, you know, Christ expressed a disfavor to its people who did that. That's exactly what you are. But that draws people in. And of course, in order to inflate the price, they have to promote the idea. And, you know, again, because when you look, it's like looking at stock prices of something. When you say Bill Gates or what's his name, Bezos and Musk and so forth, they have all this billions and billions of dollars, and they make, you know, their wealth is going up and down. It goes up and down because of stock prices. It's not because they have a pile of cash in hand. And so that's not real in the sense of I'm sitting on this wad of cash, but others value what I have a large percentage ownership of higher, and therefore it looks like I have greater wealth. But the reality is it's not there. It's vapor. Because if you had $100 billion worth of Amazon and say, okay, I want to turn it into cash, you'll never get $100 billion. Because if you suddenly want to dump all that onto the market, the price would plummet. And so the only way it's looked at as extremely valuable is you don't sell it, or you can sell little parts of it. Because you watch the price of a stock when a major player dumps some. It's kind of like, ooh, why is this happening? Bitcoin and the others like it are the same way. It has this massive market capitalization, but that doesn't mean that the actual value is there, as opposed to the idea of producer issued credit, which, you know, again is what Shofar coin is based on. And but the problem is the way you make money on that is producing a product or service. It's not through the banking efforts, and obviously the banks don't want this. They want you, again, as I expressed, Bitcoin is simply something that they'll say, oh no, don't do this, but actually quick, because it gets people used to the cryptocurrencies, which allows them to say, okay, we have a better way. We have the central bank issued digital currencies. There is the issue that's happening. I heard a great comment about the issues that are happening because the U.S. and EU is trying to cut off Russia from a variety of financial systems. And of course, so what's happening? What you're doing is you're pushing Russia out of the system. And so they have a significant amount of trade with China and India and other countries. So they're going to move away from trading with the U.S. dollars and use something else, such as the Russian ruble or the Chinese yuan or the rupee out of India and so forth. You know, so they'll trade in those currencies, and suddenly the influence of the U.S. dollar will plummet. So this idea of we're imposing sanctions is basically we're going to impose sanctions on you by shooting ourselves in the head. I mean, that's really what it does. It is making the U.S. and the EU impotent because sanctions are an act of war. They are pretty close to doing the same thing you do with a gun or a missile. And so it's interesting because what's happening is as we push Russia, China, and India towards that, they're looking at using, again, their local currencies, or even, let's go ahead and step into the central bank issued digital currencies, local ones, you know, between those countries. And it's playing into those hands. The other thing that I find fascinating is, because I've heard about this idea before, there's the idea of the Big Mac index or something of that nature. What does it take in a particular country in order to buy a Big Mac? Because that is a better reference than saying how much is their local currency trading against the U.S. dollar. You know, because a lot of times we look at another country and say, oh, this person's only making $5 a day, and say how poor they are. But we look at it as, you know, when you trade their currency for a U.S. dollar. However, it could be that the equivalent U.S. $5, you know, in the U.S., I don't know what a Big Mac costs. Let's say $5. It costs $5 in the U.S. There, it may cost one whatever unit of currency they have. So if they only make $5 a day, they're making enough to pay for five Big Macs, not just one. So it's not the same. It's not the equivalent. By looking at the exchange rate. And that gives you a better idea of what is the real value of their currency, not how it's traded, but what it buys. And the argument is the ruble is plummeting on the exchange rates. However, if you use the Big Mac index for the Russian economy, they are not, you know, modest size, well, large, but you know, below so many other countries. They said bigger than Germany, and perhaps Japan apparently is one of the larger ones, obviously compared to the U.S. and China. But so they're actually much stronger than what the news media will tell you, because obviously if you want to look at it at the exchange rate, it doesn't look good. It's like the idea of the value of a stock. Because it's perception. Whereas I'm not interested, you know, if I have, you know, value of a stock, but I can't sell it, I can't buy my food. But if the value of what I do allows me to buy food, again, you know, if you go back many years, U.S. was exporting wheat to Russia. Because of the Soviet system, they collapsed. Now, they're an exporter. They're an exporter of a lot of things, including crude oil. And the U.S. is one of our customers. You know, we buy Russian crude oil. So it's kind of, you know, it's complicated. But anyway, I'm gonna be short. I do think. I did send the DVD from yesterday to my family. I sent the postcard to Jim Cross because I think it's something he needs to consider. And I'll probably send postcards to you know, like Render Keynes and Chris Bitterman, referring to the same thing. May even send them to DVDs because that thought. Again, the objective here is not to overpower. See, again, look at the example of Ukraine. It seems when Kazakhstan, which is, you know, even bigger than Ukraine, and basically next door, asked for Russia and the and other countries to come help them because they had a it was an invasion. It's like Syria. It was an invasion. It's not a civil war. Same thing was true there. Russia came in. They stayed at the airports to allow the internal police force and so forth to take the pressure off of them, protect the airports and whatnot. They took care of the problem, and then Russia left. What they did, they executed this beautifully, which gave a presence, a credibility, which was very helpful as they were about to do the same thing in Ukraine. When they recognized the Donbass, my guess is the error on the part of Russia is they should have gone only into the Donbass and not the rest of Ukraine. Because going into the rest of Ukraine puts them in a very bad light on the world stage. If they would have went into the Donbass because they were invited in, again, they were invited into Kazakhstan, and then they left when it was over. If they would have done the same thing in the Donbass, I think the political pressure would have been radically different. It's my guess. So the question is, why did they go the other places? You know, the argument about denazification seems very, very real, especially considering what's happened in the Donbass as the Ukrainian forces, and most specifically the neo-Nazi versions of them, as they're leaving the Donbass because they're being kicked out, they're being extremely vile. When you hear about attacks on schools and residential areas, a whole bunch of that is in the Donbass area. It's not the Russians doing it. It's the Ukrainians doing it. And again, the issue is there's a difference between the Ukrainians and the neo-Nazis within Ukraine, which apparently do have a lot of power. And all this gets back down to, what does the Lord say? You know, we are specifically called, Genesis 1, Deuteronomy 17, 1 Samuel 8, and in the Gospels, about not putting someone else in authority. We do not take authority over somebody else. We do not put someone else in authority over us. So when you set up a state, a government, it's a rejection of the Lord, His words directly. And so it gets messy. So is there a, can you say, oh, this is a better state than that one? No. No. There are a whole lot of issues. I do believe from what I'm seeing that Russia is executing this better than the West is. But that doesn't mean they're doing the right thing. I think they're doing it better on the game of war. But doing the war is wrong. So it really is complex. And the important thing is, because there's a huge PR battle going on too, is who's helping the people of Ukraine more? People in Poland, people in Russia, and so forth, or somebody else? You know, I don't think you see that too much of the West, except Poland. Poland seems to be the biggest. There may be others in, you know, because there's the border with Moldova, and I don't know what's happening in that direction. And obviously the other borders with Russia, and over 100,000 people have gone into Russia. So it's kind of like, it's really confusing. But within all those, that groups, those masses, millions and millions of people are individual people, families. And I don't think the objective is to say, how do we take one side or the other, but how do we encourage and bless the families? You know, and that's why, again, I look at, you know, if I was... It is like the gentleman that was killed in Afghanistan in the last admitted drone strike. What was he doing? He was an aid worker for a U.S. organization. He was an Afghani, but he worked for a U.S. organization. And what did they do? They helped people grow things to make their farms productive. And, of course, we killed him. But I think that kind of work, if my particular skill is I can help you do this or that and be a blessing to you, then I need to do that. My skill is with computers, and I'm sorry, I'm not a fluff player, and I want to get, because what I do is scary. And I'm continuing to make progress. And I'm really focused on, getting this prepared now. It's been taking way too long. The intensity of progress has been significant. I do believe it's a work of art. And what I need to do is find others. And so I'm working on that. And Lord willing, what a joy it would be to have at least one other person says, yes, let's use this technology to bless others. Let's use this technology to bless others, knowing very well that we become the enemy of so many, and they will try to stop us because it takes power away from the big players. It may cost people their phony baloney incomes, but it'd be an act of love. I have to pursue that because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, still a slight possibility of tomorrow, but more likely Saturday I'm going to take a day off. that is my hope. We'll do the 11-mile hike, and it may be a threesome. And my hope is to get to the top again, and instead of doing 65 jumping jacks as I did for my 65th birthday, or a month later, 2 months later, whatever, to do at least 128, like I did at the top of Buzzard Point, or maybe 256. Because it's so easy now. And I really want to do it for two reasons. One, to show my wife, indeed, I'm keeping the promise I made to strive to do what I can to live to be 90. And two, I want to encourage others. I want to encourage people who may be in fair health and they may think they're getting older and things are winding down and they have to slow down. I was there. I'm not there anymore. I'm now a 66-year-old man who did a simple 7-mile hike today. And I did it really quickly. And I come back and I'm fine. And I think I need to encourage others. You can do the same. Same thing with my jumping jacks. I was planning on trying to encourage others, set the challenge to others. Do 1 million jumping jacks over 5 years. I thought that would be a reasonable goal. I was wrong, because it looks like I'll have it done before 3 years. Because what happens is, once you focus on the physical, to do it and do it well, do it disciplined, it becomes easy. And like I say, doing 1,000 jumping jacks a day is ho-hum. A year ago, that was, but I built up to it. Doing what I did yesterday. Engaging in the scripture, especially because I want my kids to understand. It's not, oh, I understand this point by looking at this narrow passage of scripture and seeing this specific point, and then that's it. No, it's one consistent message. You know, when Christ, you know, says, you know, what is the greatest commandments? To love the Lord and love your neighbor, and all the we see this. Paul says, all the commandments are summed up on this: to love your neighbors yourself. So you have all these nuances, and of course, especially if you go within some of the Jewish community where they have the 613, 31, whatever it is, commands that they've individually listed from the Tanakh, and say these are the things. It's kind of like, well, great, but it's a consistent message. Don't miss that. So instead of breaking the Ten Commandments down to 600 in order to find what you can and cannot do, take those 10 and shrink it as Christ did to simply the act of love. If you spend all your time trying to find a nuance to say, what can I do and what do I have to get, what can I not do? You're missing the point. The nuance is, how do I love well? Lord, open my eyes to see in your scripture the magnificence of the grace you're offering me in your commands to show me how to love well. And grant me the joy of loving well, loving the Lord and loving my neighbor. If my focus is eschatology, what's going to happen? You're blind. If my focus is on what does this law mean and what should I do and not do, you're distracted. If it's, Lord, show me how to love. Set before me the opportunity to love. Grant me the strength and courage to live it out. Let me love well, please. That I would suggest would show that you're following Christ. If you look at the Bible to figure out what you can get away with, you're a fool. If you look at too narrow and don't see the consistent message, God is sovereign and he commands us to love, you're missing so much. If you're looking at rituals, institutions, positions, eschatology, and all this stuff, you're distracted. Look and say, Lord, show me how to love. And then open your eyes to see the opportunity. I went to Publix, did my normal stuff. I tried to say nice things to the cashier, or there was a young lady doing the bagging and whatnot, which, you know, and I'm a little weird because here's my bag. And there wasn't anything special today. I strived to find a way to encourage, and really there wasn't that much there. I left the store and I'm walking out to walk up the street to get onto Peerless, the main road. As I'm walking up the street, a very strange thing happened. There was another man walking up the street. And so for about 300 feet, I slowed down and we had a conversation. And he talked about, oh, you're walking. Very strange, isn't it? And he noticed the fact you wear boots. And what I strive to do, because I've been struggling to do this well, I know I'll probably never see this guy again. I only have perhaps only a few seconds. I need to say something concise to encourage and bless him. And I, you know, I tried to on the walking, and I tried to when he talked about the boots. And, you know, I try to prepare myself. What are the things that stand out about me that somebody might engage me on, as happened today? Knowing that I will probably only have a moment or two with that person. How do I take that moment or two and encourage them and bless them? It's a conscious effort. Why would I spend so much time thinking this through to prepare for those moments that I had today that only lasted maybe a minute because, you know, we did walk for a short while together? Why would I prepare for that? Because of that consistent message in the scripture, the Lord's command to love. He didn't make me, again, the guy who could do heights and has balance and coordination. I'm not that guy. You know, again, I've seen a nearby house where they redid the roof, and the guys who do the roofs, it's kind of like I respect them because that's not me. But the things that I can do or the things that my kids can do, I want to encourage my family. Prepare yourself so when those brief moments come and you have an opportunity to encourage and bless, do whatever you can to encourage and bless. Please, reflect Christ well in what you do. Or as I quoted yesterday, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. The focus is not, oh, this verse says this, and therefore I can do that. No. The focus is that this verse maybe helped me understand how to love well in this particular way. But that constant thread from Genesis to Revelation, love. Don't lose that. I pray my kids will understand that and embrace that and strive to be obedient to Christ in that way. And so much for being short. My lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore, I am your husband. Romans 7. And I want you back. And one thing just happened. I just got a message here. Okay. It looks like it's not tomorrow, it's Saturday. I just got the message. So, my lady, I love you.